wonderful day for Steve Sheets and Francis Cruz, because I have come to understand they are fans. I've known Miss Francis of Pink Flamingos. I've learned today that Stephen Sheets is too. And so welcome to New Home Baptist Church, home of the Pink Flamingos in the front yard. And there was a Tracy Byrd song one time called Lifestyles of the Not So Rich and Famous, with a line in there, they want to see all these things anyway, Pink Flamingos in the front yard. And so you're here. Thank you for the joy of having a church family that loves to just kind of have fun a little bit while we embrace the perfect word of God. Hey, last week, I already said we had the great privilege of hanging out with all of the kids. I think one day we had around 40. It might have been the largest day. Schedules and all those things caused it to fluctuate, but I think we had right at 40 one night, and man, it was a lot of fun. You probably already caught on that the theme was Emerald Crossing. It was set in Ireland, and it was focusing on the Lord being our shepherd. This year is unique to previous years because from the very beginning, okay, there was a chief question addressed night one. So I'm coming to you tonight, this morning, kind of in the same vein, speaking to the congregation of New Home Baptist Church, and prayerfully, if you're here because your child was part of VBS, I'm speaking to you as well. Really, everyone is here, okay? In those previous years, they began, in the previous years, it was night four before we heard the gospel. This year was totally different. Night one, a question was posed, simply this: who is your shepherd? Is the Lord your shepherd? So I would lay that out this morning as being our question today. Is the Lord your shepherd? If so, then I hope today is a refreshing reminder of the goodness of God and his presence in your life as he leads and guides you. If not, I hope you'll hear his voice calling today, and that today would be a wonderful day of salvation, that you would be grafted into the fold. I made a note here, put it clear. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, your shepherd, who is leading you day by day, then today is a favorable time. He's brought you here by his providence to hear his word, that you may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If you today are dead in your trespasses and sin, today is a day of salvation. Now, we're going to go over Psalm 23. I kicked against the goads all week. Biblical phrase just means the goads were rods that were pointed to move livestock along. And if you've ever dealt with cows, you know that sometimes they'll kick against it. All right, I've been doing that all week because I'm a creature of habit in some ways, and in other ways I'm as chaotic as a tornado. But I like preaching through a book, line by line, verse by verse, because I can grab momentum and just keep going with it. My mind stays fresh on the text. I can reflect over it all throughout the week and keep plowing. And yesterday I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and decided that I would quit kicking against the goads and I would preach Psalm 23. It's a passage so many of us are familiar with, you can quote it. The kids did it. You probably did it along with them. Now, if you're like me, it's a mess because I try to quote from the King James Version, the ESV, whatever I heard this week, and everything else. So I'll get all tangled up if I try to do it in a moment. You would know it, so I'll read it from the text. Anyway, I want to set the scene of what Psalm 23 is. We need to remind ourselves of who the author of Psalm 23 is. Many of you have been in church a long time. You go, it was David. Granted, you're correct. Who was David? David was once a shepherd boy, tasked with tending his father's sheep. He defended them from bears and lions. We have that account in 1 Samuel 17 when he testifies to that. He was familiar with the roles of a shepherd. What they were leading, feeding, watering, disciplining, defending, and treating the wounds were all elements of a shepherd's responsibility. Again, he had defended them from bears and lions. This experience in his defense of the sheep was what equipped him to face a great adversary, the Philistine warrior named Goliath. He took him down with a sling and five smooth stones, only really using one. All of these things move to elevate him or to help him to rise into his kingship. Our psalm today, if you think about all of that, he was a shepherd boy. He was a warrior. He ultimately becomes a king. When we read Psalm 23, we need to keep in our mind that this is a king who is reflecting over the role of God in his life. I probably already talked too much and lost you. I have a habit of doing that too. The weight I want you to feel is this is a man who had all authority in his kingdom. This is a man who had wealth beyond imagination. This is a man that had servants to do whatever he asked them to do. This is a man who had everything that luxury could afford. And this is a man in a reflective moment declares, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Recognizing that everything that he has, every joy, every comfort, every strength to press on in the midst of sorrow, and David's life is replete with difficult situations. It's saturated with them. He's also given many great and wonderful victories. But through it all, this king reflectively says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So he knew what that meant through and through. When he said, "The Lord is my shepherd," he could remember the days as a young shepherd boy tending the flock and what all was required. And he wonderfully, in Psalm 23, paints the image of who the Lord is as our shepherd today. I want to invite you, if you would, to stand in the honor and reverence of reading God's word. I know we've already recited it. So today, if you leave from here going, "I've never heard Psalm 23, I don't know what to say. Your hearing aid was off. You got a good nap. You weren't intent to hear me anyway. I don't know. Psalm 23 will be all around you today." Okay? Let's go. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm, one that is plastered all over houses, some church walls. Certainly we've heard it in song today. We've heard it in recitation today. We have now read it today. The danger of that is it becomes noise in the background. Today I pray that you would help it to have wonderful healing power, as your word does, that it would restore our souls, or it may bring dead things to life. Certainly has the power to. So we trust you to do just that. Father, I thank you for what has gone on thus far this morning. I pray that the momentum, the joy, and the happiness continues as we recognize you as our chief shepherd who will never forsake us, who will never leave us. Oh, Lord, may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Yet, you don't have an outline, because I don't know if I'd give you one, if it would have made sense. This is much a reflective presenting from my own heart as I walk through this text, and I want to share it with you. Because just as I said in the introduction, I said in my prayer, we gloss over this so easily. We miss the intensity. It was when I began to prepare to preach Psalm 23 that I realized that verse 1 was enough for me to preach on probably the rest of my life. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? I shall not want. What does that mean? What are the things that minister to my soul when I read Psalm 23:1? And then I thought, I've got six other verses, and people don't want to live with me. So I've got to move in some kind of way beyond the first verse. Y'all don't realize, my word count on Sunday morning on my outlines is usually around 800. I was at 600 and something when I finished Psalm 23:1. That may help you understand what I'm saying up here. It was a true struggle to take this word and think, how in the world can I preach something so rich with God's love in a single Sunday? How can I address what David is reflecting upon in a single setting of a Sunday, let alone in the rest of the month of June? How in the world could I do this? And I thought, by keeping it simple. By keeping it simple and letting the Word of God do the work. The first statement, the Lord is my shepherd. I began by talking about or thinking on the position of a shepherd. Shepherds are out in front. They lead the way. They clear the way. They pave the way as the sheep follow. Sheep are not driven, they're led. Sheep are not driven, they're led. Sometimes they're even carried when they fall lame or they're injured. The role of a shepherd is to be intimately aware of the condition of his sheep, the presence of his sheep, the location of his sheep, the need of his sheep, and to provide all of those things. So the position of a shepherd is present with the sheep. Out in front, making the way. Moves right to, I shall not want. I asked the question, what does it mean to not want? Well, it's reflective of the provision of a shepherd. So right away, we have the position and the provision of the shepherd. He tends to all that the sheep need for their life. Jesus being the fulfillment of this shepherd motif, he being the fulfillment of the picture of what a shepherd is in Matthew chapter 6, addresses it right away as he reflects upon who the Father is in the life of his sheep. He tells us, don't be anxious. Beginning in verse 25, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one moment, one hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then here's the key. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I shall not want. God meets absolutely every need that I have. Sometimes he sprinkles in some wants, but he certainly meets every need. He's delivered me from my greatest enemy, death. He's given me a hope that extends beyond the grave. He's provided for me in the midst of difficult seasons. He has kept me during days of rebelling. He has met all of my needs in Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, a little bit earlier, the disciples say, teach us to pray. And he says this, my Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Need. Jesus, even praying, recognizes that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. That he intends good for us and not harm. He intends to bring us in. The protection of a good shepherd brings peace and comfort among his sheep. We move right into, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Lying down is a posture of peace. Green pastures is a picture of provision. Fertile and blessed land. A broad way, a broad opening in other psalms is reflective of how God gives beyond measure everything that we need. I want to bring to mind again that these are reflections of a king. The man that we would look at and say he has everything. By the sweat of his brow or by the might of his army. No, this king says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's dependence upon the Lord for what many of us even claim to be dependent upon our own selves and our own efforts and our own motivations and our own decisions. No, every good thing that is in our life comes down from the Father of lights who dwells in heaven. God himself. Rejoice in him. Worship him. Thank him. Praise him for the green pastures that many of us live in are provisions of the Lord. And then if we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, what does the scripture say? I will fear no evil. Why? He's with me then too. He's with me then too. Oh, I wish it would catch on for us to reflect over what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd. David is not bragging on his own wealth. David is not bragging on his own army's might or his own efforts. No, not at all. David is bragging on the goodness of God as the Lord is his shepherd. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. David has no reason to boast in and of himself, but he has every reason to boast in the provision of God. He does it wonderfully here in Psalm 23, taking something that he knows very well, the role of a shepherd, and applying it in his mind to the Lord. See, David, when he was out with those sheep, knew that the sheep were completely dependent upon him. David is declaring he's completely dependent upon the Lord. In Psalm 33, some of my most memorized scripture, some of the most powerful scripture, as I look at the world around me, the chaos, or even if I were to take it to a Psalm 23 type line, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. In Psalm 33, we read the words. It says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord, it stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose Lord is God, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Hear it? We see the conflict in the world. You have the same news outlets I have. You read the same headlines. Could you imagine if you didn't have the Lord as your shepherd, how fearful it would be to see the fighting going on all overseas, and we live in angst of wondering if it'll ever come to this side of the ocean and be upon our land? Possibility, pretty high. Right? It could happen. Psalm 33 says that a king is not delivered by his armies. A war horse is a vain hope. It also says, blessed is the nations whose Lord is God. Now, I can't declare that our nation, United States, Lord is God, because there are many that hate him. But here's what I can tell you. His people, your Lord is God. And blessed is that nation. Blessed is that peoples. Whole sermon series available there, but we won't today. The peace of the shepherd. So we have the position. We have the provision. We now have the peace of the shepherd. How are the waters? They're still. Wow, Matt, that was a good move. I was smart right there. I was slick. I see what you did there. They're still waters. It seems like nothing to think about unless you address waters as a whole throughout Scripture. Waters represent the unknown.
They represent life. They're indicative of peace or turmoil. They're used to speak of a man that is anchored in the Lord. It's like an oak planted by streams of water. His leaves never wither. He stands strong, firm, planted, and grounded. His circumstances aren't situational. No, the streams of water provide life. In Jonah, though, they close in over him. They work to take his life. We read the accounts of Jesus in his day, and we see that there were storms, and the waters were raging, and they were tearing the boat apart. And the disciples cried out, said, "Master, do you not care that we're perishing?" So when we read this, "He leads me beside still waters," we don't need to read that as some kind of bubbling brook that's just beautiful to look at. We need to look at it as he brings peace in the midst of chaos. That's what he says all throughout this psalm. "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In no matter what situation the psalmist finds himself in, he is comforted by the presence of God. In Psalm 69, we hear the anguish of what waters mean when they're rushing. Psalm 69, 1 through 3, it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink deep in mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Angst, anguish, anxiety, sorrows, and hurts. But not so for the sheep of God's pasture. It's what he says. "He leads me beside still waters." The symbolism is in Christ, the restorer of our soul. You see how long I've been going? I'm in two verses. Aren't you excited there's six? The beauty is the first three set up the clarification of the last three, okay? So you're going to be good to go in just a moment. I'll pick up speed. He restores our soul. He is the restorer of our spirit, of our soul. He strengthens us. We can read this in David's life as well from Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Yet I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely," here it is, "in the rush of great waters, turmoil, tumultuous times and turmoil, they shall not reach him." Who? The one who is godly. "You, God, are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Do you see the peace of God, the restoration of the soul? I need to tell you that Psalm 32 came after Psalm 51 in chronology. In other words, in the order that they were written. Psalm 51 is after David's fall. He's broken. He's dried up like the summer. And then he cries out to the Lord. And he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and your abundant mercy." And then he experiences that, and he comes to the restoration of Psalm 32. That's why I just read it to you. He's restored David's soul. He has rejuvenated him with life. And from the moment that he becomes our shepherd, he leads us in a path of righteousness. He keeps us between the guardrails. Oh, church, don't miss the beauty of Christ in our life. He leads us. How does he do it? By the Spirit of God and through the spoken word. Psalm 119:9. "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Answer, by guarding it according to the word of God. Why does he do it? Just like he says here, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He keeps me on track. do it for my beneficent or for my benefit alone? No. No. He does it, why? For his namesake. Oh, man. You get that, church? He keeps us because he's the covenant-keeping God. And if he don't keep his sheep, he's a liar. Because the word says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, all who come to me, I'll never cast out. He says, I've not lost not one of my sheep. I've kept them, and I'll keep them all the way to the end. Oh, don't miss what is being said here, that he keeps us for his namesake. In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 10 and 11, he speaks to them, and they have rebelled against him. They're worthy and deserving of death and destruction. And he goes, no, I will keep you, not because of your covenant keeping, but because it's on my namesake will I preserve you. God made a covenant with his people, and God never fails. Oh, don't miss what the scripture is saying. He keeps us in passive righteousness. Why passive righteousness? Because without righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What are you saying? I got to be righteous? No, I'm saying you can't be righteous. That you can be made righteous in Christ Jesus, and he keeps you on that path that leads to righteousness in Christ, that leads to sanctification by the Spirit, that leads to glorification in heaven with God the Father. Oh, don't miss, church, what it means when it says he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not because we're good, but because he has loved us. Oh, we have a God who does not fail. Church, we should be excited this morning. He cast out fear. Do you see this? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 62, 6. He alone is my rock and my fortress. I shall not be shaken. He finds comfort in Christ, finds comfort in God. You rest, you hide yourself in the cleft of the rock, right? He is the preserver. He's the one that causes us to persevere. It's him who keeps us. He dispels fear. He casts it out. Some of the greatest passages in Scripture about this very testimony of the goodness of God. Romans 8, 37 and following. Ready? In all these, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The love of God casts out all fear. He leads us beside the still waters. He makes us to lie down in the green pastures. He restores our soul. Leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I'm just quoting Psalm 23 to you again. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We don't need to miss the discipline of the Lord. For the discipline of the Lord is a testimony of his love for us. Scripture says, do not despise the chastisement of the Lord. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff is an instrument used to restrain or to pull back. God keeps us between those rails. He keeps us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does it by the power of his word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to the word of God. Psalm 119, the whole psalm, Psalm 119, is praise for the word of God and what it provides. But that's the staff that brings us back in. It reels us back in. It pulls us out of the miry pit. It pulls us out of destruction. It puts us on a solid foundation. Oh, but don't forget about the rod. The rod is an instrument of discipline. Staff restrains and the rod disciplines. Psalm 94, blessed is the man whom you discipline. Scripture says, what good father doesn't discipline his children? The child that's not disciplined is no child at all. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble. Still waters, green pastures, restored souls. Psalm 119, 67, 75 through 77. More words of how he brings discipline to those he loves. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. The discipline of the Lord, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Revelation 3:19, for those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What is anointing the head with oil? Well, if I went the shepherd's route, it'd be to keep them getting mites and keep things from getting in their ears and causing them all this trouble. I could paint you this wonderful picture of how they'd hold the sheep's head and they would pour anointing oil or oil over the head to keep them from getting infections and to treat different various maladies. Right. If I wanted to tell you who a shepherd was, I want to tell you who God is. He anoints your head in that he sets you apart as his. Back in Exodus 29, Aaron is anointed as a priest with oil over his head, dripping from his beard. Excess. Right? What's the psalmist saying? You anoint my head with oil. You set me apart. You've called me as your own. My cup overflows. He's not just gave you a little bit of him. He's giving you all of it. As a good shepherd to his sheep, the anointing is symbolic of consecration. Here is the final verse. Told you I'd go faster. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Mercy. Mercy. We receive mercy to find grace to help in a time of need. Sounds like Hebrews, doesn't it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then just as the play had, but wait, there's more. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, church, what we have to look forward to when the Lord is our shepherd, the one that leads us into green pastures, beside still waters, into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Goodness and mercy follow all the days of our life, for we have received the mercy of God and we rest in his goodness. And then when we enter or when we step from this life to the next, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. The word says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sounds a whole lot like John 14, where Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and to prepare a place for you? That where I am going, you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know the way to where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Narrow path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, all of these beautiful promises that we find in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All of the things. They're to those who the Lord is their shepherd. For every comfort that we find in here, there's a condemnation for those who don't know the Lord. Don't miss that when you read it. You see what I'm saying? The Lord's not my shepherd. All I know is want. I find no rest in pastures. The waters are always tumultuous and stormy. My soul is in shambles. I don't know righteousness. I constantly find myself in the shadow of death, full of fear and alone. That don't read right, does it? No. Why? Because many of you in here go, no, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. Amen, if that's your truth. But here's what I know in a room this large, that's not true for everybody. Uh-oh. So I ask you today, is the Lord your shepherd? If he is, then rejoice. Say, amen, to God be the glory. I shall not want. I lie down in green pastures. I walk beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But if you don't know him as your shepherd, turmoil, death, destruction, and misery are all that await. And you know that, don't you? Because you live it every day. You wake up to headlines that scare you to death. You go to bed worried if you'll rise up tomorrow. What will it be? Will I have enough? Will I be taken care of? Can I make it one more day? Listen, if you know the Lord, amen, yes. Yes, if not, you may do well for a while. The scripture says they're appointed to man a time to die, and then there's judgment. Everyone will stand before God, and then that life of luxury is in a mess. Your soul has no rest. It has no peace apart from Christ Jesus. Final time I'll ask today, is the Lord your shepherd? If not, today is a favorable time. Today is a day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, thank you that you are in control. I thank you that not one sparrow falls to the ground without you knowing it, and I'm way more precious than a sparrow according to your word, not out of arrogance but out of humility. Lord, I praise you that you are my shepherd and that you lead me in paths of righteousness. That you restore my soul, Father. There are days when I'm in angst, you don't leave me there. The days when I'm like a cast sheep, I'm laying on my back and can't even get up. And you come and restore my soul. You lift me up. You even carry me when I can't carry myself. I thank you. Lord, I pray that that peace be known throughout this sanctuary. I pray that you would reveal unto us the condition of our souls, that we would come to you. Lord, what a week. As the song says, the only way from here to there is Jesus and the cross. Lord, I recognize my weakness in these moments. So much when we close out a sermon. And so I have to rest in your power to save. Magnify your name now as we praise and pray. God, glorify yourself in calling a lost sheep home. Your word tells us that your sheep hear your voice and they answer you. Lord, I pray today is a day of salvation. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.